I would invite you this morning to take your Bible and go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. Our text today is verses 1 and 2 of this second chapter. I'd invite you to keep your Bible open. We're going to look at both verses, but I'm just going to read the first verse right now. The Apostle Paul writes this to Timothy, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." I would imagine most of us would understand that no statement in the Scripture is a random statement. It's not like Paul needed space to fill. He said, "I know what I'll put. I'll just put this and we'll just see. I'll throw this statement, spiritual sounding words up against the wall and see if it sticks." No, there was something that happened and something that was going on that really makes this one verse understood. It was in July of 64 A.D. that the Roman emperor, maybe you've heard of him before, his name was Nero. Nero was so enamored with himself and thought himself so magnificent, he believed that his city, the great city of Rome, did not meet his own magnificence. And so he determined that he would burn Rome and he would rebuild it in his magnificent image. And so he did so, and a portion of Rome burned in July of 64. But rather than everybody saying, "Yay, Nero, you're wonderful," they actually turned on him, because what he failed to think about was people lost their homes, people lost their businesses, people lost some friends and family to the inferno that engulfed Rome. And instead of them cheering Nero, they wanted him gone. And so he thought, "Well, this isn't good. I need to find someone to blame this on." And so other people, through their recommendation and their counsel, said, there's a group of people in our own city that you can pin this on. They're followers of a crucified teacher, a crucified peasant from Palestine named Jesus. They're called Christians." And so Nero began a series of persecutions on the people of God. By the way, your brothers, my brothers and sisters, years and years ago. And the persecution was such that Christians began to be arrested, they were assaulted, they were harassed, many of them paraded into the Colosseum. History tells us that Nero would even take some of our brothers and sisters and would tie them up on poles and would cover their bodies with pitch and then light them on fire to give light to the night garden parties that he would throw. A terrible, terrible end, martyrdom for the faith. Soon persecution spread outside of Rome to the rest of the Roman Empire as more Christians were hunted and assaulted and arrested and even murdered. And sometime in 66 AD or so, the most famous of all the Christians was captured. His name was Paul, somewhere near Greece, probably in the city of Troas. He was arrested, he was rushed to Rome, and he was tried as an enemy of the state. He was incarcerated. That means he was put in a prison, a dungeon. This was not the first time that Paul was imprisoned in Rome. It was actually the second time. But unlike the first time, this second time, Paul was not going to get out of prison. In fact, he knows it. And this is his final inspired letter that we have. This may be the last letter he ever wrote. We don't know. But in this last letter, he does give indication he knows he's not getting out. This is his death cell in which he sits. And in this letter, he sends it out to his good friend Timothy, who is a pastor in the city of Ephesus there, which is in today, modern day Turkey. And what we learn in this letter is that to be Paul's friend is really to know Paul's fate. A lot of his friends, one by one, begin to leave him because to be associated with him, they're probably going to be arrested as well. Timothy is one of the well-known leaders, one of the well-known elders in the church as it was beginning to be formed. Timothy is a marked man. Timothy is a well-known man. Timothy is one who is also going to be hunted. He was a man who was often given to timidity and fear. I find that I am a lot like Timothy in my own heart. But Timothy's a marked man, and here comes this letter. And in this letter from Paul, he says, and of course it's divided up into four chapters. You realize that it was a letter. It was not in four chapters when it was first written, but it helps us. And in chapter 1, Paul says to Timothy, be courageous for the gospel. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Be courageous, Timothy. And chapter 2, as we read here, beginning in verse 1, he says, be strong in the gospel. Stand firm in it. And then in chapter 3, he's going to say, be true to the gospel. Though all of society goes this way, you be different. You stand out. You be a distinct disciple of Jesus Christ. In this world that is hostile to our God. And in the great final chapter 4, he says, be faithful for the gospel. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Be faithful, Timothy. In this day that is world that is hostile to God. So you see, when we read chapter 2 and verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, it's not a random statement. It comes in a time of great harassment. It comes in a world that hates Jesus Christ. By the way, you live in a world that hates your Lord Jesus Christ. This world is not done killing Jesus, and they cannot kill him anymore. So they go after his followers. And when you align with Jesus Christ increasingly in this increasingly secular nation of ours, you will come up against people who hate Jesus Christ. So the exhortation of chapter 2 to be strong is necessary for us today. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now notice, this is a strength that comes from the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you don't make yourself strong. You need the strength of someone who's not named you. You need the strength, you need an otherworldly strength. You need the strength that comes from God, the enablement that comes from Jesus Christ. Paul would say to the Ephesians in chapter 6 and verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. God makes you strong when you obey. This is a spiritual strength you can't get from yourself or from anybody else. It's God's mighty power at work in your life. And what Paul does in these first 7 verses of chapter 2 is he gives 4 pictures of what it looks like to be a strong Christian in a world that hates Jesus Christ. And in verse number 2, he says, when you are strong, when God is making you strong, you're going to be like a teacher. Verses 3 and 4, you're going to be like a soldier. Verse number 5, you're going to be like an athlete. And verse number 6 and into verse 7, you're going to be like a farmer. Which is a good thing for Indiana. Amen. All right. This is what you're going to be like. A strong Christian. Well, we're not going to look at all 4 pictures. We're just going to look at the first picture today, which is in verse number 2. And the point is this, when you are living, and as you are living in this world that is hostile to Jesus Christ, be strong. God's going to make you strong, and this is how you're going to know that you are a strong Christian. You are going to be like a teacher. And I'm going to give you the 2 points, the 2 headings of the outline from verse number 2. Like a teacher, you are going to be discovering Bible truth. And like a teacher, you're going to be depositing Bible truth. Are you a strong Christian in this anti-God world? I like to think I am. But unfortunately, I think far too highly of myself than I ought to. What does a strong Christian look like? How do you know if you are strong in this world that is against your God? You know when you are discovering Bible truth and you are taking what you are learning and you are passing it on and depositing it in others. Now look at verse number 2. and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Strong Christians are like teachers. Number one, they discover Bible truth. That's found in this phrase, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. Now, what are these things you've heard of me? Don't you like the word things? Nobody knows what things means. But things here is talking about teachings. The doctrine. Don't be scared. Do you hear the word doctrine and does your head get fuzzy? Doctrine. Do you get drowsy when you hear the word doctrine? Doctrine is a fancy way of saying teaching, okay? That's all it means. So when Paul says the things you've heard of me, it is things he has spoken. It is the teaching he has taught. It is the apostles' doctrine. And he says it's what you have heard among many witnesses. I like this. Paul says, I taught them openly to the church. Throughout my ministry and throughout the gospel ministry, I've always taught one truth, and you can ask anybody. I have not deviated from the truth. By the way, I am grateful that Southeast Baptist Tabernacle has not deviated from the gospel truth of the Word of God. And you've been faithful. Praise God. Never stop being faithful to the truth once delivered to the saints. That's what Paul's saying. The things you have heard, Timothy, of me among many witnesses, you can ask anybody. I've always taught the same thing. That is what you're going to pass on. But the point is this, before you can pass on, you've got to know it yourself. A good teacher is a good student. In fact, a teacher cannot be a good teacher until that teacher is a good student themselves. And he says, you have heard this, Timothy. That means Timothy had been one of those who had heard Paul teach. Timothy had been in the role of a student in the past. In fact, if you look in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy and verse 10, Paul says, you have fully known my doctrine. You didn't just audit my classes. You fully know it. You have really grasped it, and it has gripped your own heart. Timothy had a front row seat in hearing Paul teach the Bible. But in fact, Timothy had always been a student of the Bible. If you look at verse number 15 of chapter 3, Paul said, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You see, as a child, as a young man, Timothy had been taught and he had been exhorted and he had received the truth of the gospel message of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is God in the flesh, sent from God to this world, took on flesh like us. He lived a life of perfect obedience to his Father, a life you can't live, by the way. But a life free of sin, but men hated him and men crucified him. And on the cross of Calvary, God the Father placed your sin, he placed my sin, he placed Timothy's sin, he placed Paul's sin, he placed the sin of the whole world upon Jesus, and Jesus was punished in the place of sinners. Jesus was punished not for his sin, but for our sin. He had no sin. But there he suffered and bled and died. He was punished as though he were the sinner, as though he were you, as though he were me. He was placed in a tomb, and 3 days later he came back to life by the power of the Spirit of God. And every sinner who will repent of their sin, say, I don't want that sin, I don't want the punishment of my sin, that in hellfire, and will by faith turn to Jesus and cling to him and say, I believe that you and you only can save me from my sin. Those who do that are passed from the death to life. They are gloriously saved. Have you been saved? If not, I'm glad you're here. You need to come to Jesus today. In fact, you don't even need to wait to the end of the message. You right now, you can call out to Jesus Christ. Be merciful to me. Save me from my sin. Give me that fresh start. Give me the new life that I need. You can call to him at any time. From a child, Timothy had heard this teaching. And who had taught him this teaching? Well, Paul certainly had, but we learn also that his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois had done so. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. The point is this for Timothy. From his earliest days, Timothy was engaged in the systematic study of the Scriptures. You know why? Because that's what the church does. That's what we're doing right now, by the way. The birthday of the church, Acts 2, verses 41 and 42. Those who gladly received Peter's word were baptized, and they were the same day they were added into the church about 3,000 souls. And then what happened? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The hallmark of the church in this world that hates Jesus Christ is to absorb and meditate, embrace, and live the teaching of the Scripture. We are students of the Word of God first and foremost. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, and it will grow you. The Word grows us. Strong Christians are in the Word, and the Word is in them. When I was a freshman in college, the first week that I was in school, of course, I felt very vulnerable. I was a big guy in high school. You really should have seen me in high school. I was real popular. But I speak tongue-in-cheek. Anyway, big guy, big senior, right? And then you go become a lowly freshman all over again. I went to Bible college, and in that first week, you're starting to meet other freshmen, and I had a good friend from my hometown. He said, Andy, you got to meet this kid. He said, you got to meet this other freshman. He is a fireball. You're going to love him. His name's Brian. I said, okay, I'd love to meet him. Well, a few days later, a couple days later, we met, my friend introduced me to Brian, and I knew I immediately liked Brian as soon as I saw him because he was shorter than me, number one. And there's not many people like that, so I liked him immediately. And so he came up to me, and I'm telling you what, he was intense. One of the first things out of his mouth once he met me, he said, can I tell you what I read in my Bible today? And I said, sure. I thought that's not a normal opening of a conversation, but all right, yeah. Come to find out, he had been saved 3 months before. God had saved him, God had transformed him, and God had called him to preach. And so he was there, and we had just met 3 months after he was saved. And he goes, this is what I read in my Bible today. He said, I read in the book of Exodus, and he started telling me about the story of Moses and the burning bush. Are you familiar with that story? I was very familiar with that story. Because from a child, I have known the Holy Scriptures, all right? I've grown up around it, and I knew it. I'm telling you what, I don't remember everything he said, but he had so many facts mixed up. He had people there at the burning bush that didn't belong there. I'm telling you, he was confusing a couple different stories, and I'm listening, looking down on him as I'm listening, and figuratively, I was looking down on him too, because I thought, I shook my head on the inside, as the mature 19-year-old that I was. In my heart, I said, this guy will never make it. He can't even get his facts straight about the Bible. He thinks God's called him to preach, can't even get it right. What's his problem? Oh, the wickedness of my heart. The wickedness of my heart that I've had to repent of. But let me tell you about that young man. Over the next year of schooling, over that freshman year, he read Genesis to Revelation, the entire Bible, in those 9 months. I ask you, have you ever read the entire Bible? He did it in 9 months. Of course, we were in Bible college, and so in college you have a lot of different responsibilities, and you have a lot of books that you have to read for classes that no one wants to read, but you have to read for those classes. He would read all of that, but whenever I would see him reading a book, he wasn't reading one of those books. But he'd always had them already done. He was reading books that would help him understand the Bible better. Being in Bible college, we had these little things called verse memory quizzes, you know, before class, before a certain Bible class or whatever. Now, growing up as I did in churches and in Christian education that I had, and I was homeschooled for a while as well, I had gotten to the point where Bible memory verse quizzes didn't bother me. I wouldn't even think about it. I would walk there, I would get in the class, and I'd go, oh, we had a quiz today, what verse is it? And I would memorize it in about 2 minutes, and then I would, you know, pass the quiz. Because I can do that. I never thought that I'm supposed to get this in my heart, which is the intent of it. All I was thinking was just, you know, fulfill the obligation. One day we're walking to class, and I'm walking next to Brian. He's got a 3x5 card of a verse written down. And I said, oh, do we have a verse quiz today? And he said, yeah, we do. I said, what verse is it? And he goes, and he told me whatever it was. And I said, oh, it's not on your card. He goes, oh, no. I read this verse in my Bible today, and I thought, I've got to get this in my heart. Oh, okay. That afternoon, I caught up with him again, and he had 3x5 card, and he's memorizing a verse. And I said, hey, have you gotten that verse memorized yet? He said, no, I haven't. Oh, you're talking about the one this morning, because I already got that one. I read this one over lunch, and I thought, I need to get this one in my heart. Here was a young man who was absorbing and devouring the Word of God. By the end of our freshman year, we would go about an hour away or so. We would go to Clemson University on a Friday night to go talk to other college students about our Lord Jesus Christ and share our faith. And I would watch him. I was a terrified, timid young man. I would watch him. He would go, and I remember him going up to one of the Clemson football players. And he stood up there, and he's looking way up at him. And he's just giving him the gospel. And I thought, I don't think I could have done that. I would see him also go to a group of 20-something standing, and they, again, smoking who knows what. There's a cloud around them, and he would walk right into there and say, hey, let me tell you about my Lord. By the end of his freshman year, he not only had his facts straight about the Bible, but he could declare and defend it. He had a voracious appetite for the Word of God. Here we are nearly 20 years later from that time. My friend still has a voracious appetite for the Word of God. Every time I talk to him on the phone, he's now pastoring in Jacksonville, Florida. Every time I call him and talk with him, he stirs my heart up for the Lord. I have never met anyone who has a bigger appetite for the Word. And my friend is strong in this world, in the power of the Lord, in this world that is against our God, because he is getting the Word in, and he still is. I want to be more like that. How about you? Do you have a hunger for the Word of God? Or did you arrive here this morning and went, oh yeah, I even forgot to bring my Bible to church today. Is there a hunger for it? We avoid talking of our faith to other people because I think sometimes we're fearful we don't have answers to the questions that they may ask. Well, how are we going to be strong if we don't know the Bible? We avoid actively making disciples because we don't feel qualified to make disciples. That's the pastor's job. Have you ever taken an open book test? Aren't those things wonderful? You know, teacher says, here's the test. By the way, you can use your book. Yes. Oh, all the answers are there. Do you know when it comes to the faith, when it comes to everything that you face in this life, you have an open book. It's like taking an open book test. Yeah, they may ask you a question about the ills of this world. They may ask a question about the evils that happen. They may ask you a question about the sin that's accepted in our land. And you say, I don't want to talk about it. Why not? The answers are right here. So stop relying on your pastor's knowledge of the Bible. Stop relying on your spouse's knowledge of the Bible. Stop relying on your parents' knowledge of the Bible or some other super Christian saints who's been with God for years. You get your heart in the Word. You sit down and you get your head in the Word till you get it in your life. To be strong. How are you going to be strong in this world that hates God if you don't know this book? Now, a good teacher must be, first of all, a good student. To be strong in this world that's against God, number one, you have to discover Bible truth. Now, can I say this carefully? That is the secondary issue of this verse. The primary issue is what he goes on to say. And that is, the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses. Now, you had to get it in. Here's the point. The same commit thou to faithful men who will then take it and will commit the same to faithful men who will take it and commit the same to faithful men. By the way, that's why the church is still going strong 2,000 years after its birth. Because the truth of the gospel has been passed on from generation to generation. So, being strong in this world, you're going to be like a teacher. You're going to discover Bible truth. But number two, you're going to deposit Bible truth in other people's lives. This is the same truth you're learning about God. You commit. The word commit here is to deposit something valuable in a safe place so that it can be future invested. Is not the gospel the most precious treasure you own? It is. Without it, you have no hope. You have no Christ. You have no salvation. You have no purpose for this life if there is no gospel. It is the most precious treasure you own. That same thing you commit to faithful men. Christians who are strong deposit the truth in the lives of others who pass it along. If I can put verse 2 in a catchy statement, it would be this. Teachers teaching teachers who teach teachers. This is how the faith is passed on. Strong Christians target others to invest their lives in with the gospel and the teaching of Jesus Christ. Strong Christians are, and here's a word I've been trying to get to the entire time, disciple makers of Jesus Christ. Are you a strong Christian? I like to think so. Here's what a strong Christian is. They are disciple makers. That's what a strong Christian is. In this world that is against God, that is anti-Jesus Christ, we are infiltrating this world to make disciples of our Lord. That's what it looks like to be strong. Timothy, you've heard it. Now go make disciples. So let's be a little more specific here. Do you personally have a target you are depositing Bible truth in to make more into a disciple of Jesus Christ? Timothy was Paul's target. Once upon a time, Paul was Barnabas's target. Also in the New Testament, Jesus had several targets, but more specifically was Peter, James, and John. And did they not impact the world, even yours, to this day? In the Old Testament, we see Joshua was Moses' target, Solomon was David's target, Elisha was Elijah's target. Now, we're here in 2 Timothy 2. I would like you to take your Bible and go to one more passage of Scripture. And we'll try to bring this whole thing home, all right? And that is Matthew chapter 28. Many of you already know these verses. It's the end of the Gospel of Matthew. But even if you haven't memorized, I want you to watch it. You've heard of the Great Commission of Jesus? This is the last command Jesus gave us when He was here on the earth. His followers. Look at verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. The word power is the word authority. And make no mistake, Jesus Christ is the authoritative Lord of the universe. And everyone will acknowledge that one day. Ha ha. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But He is the undisputed, unrivaled Lord of the universe. All right. Because of that, we see the word therefore. Because I am the authoritative Lord, go. You go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Literally, that phrase, teach all nations, is make disciples of the nations. And He goes on to say what that entails. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Now the word amen means so be it. This is truth. For too many of us, however, Jesus' final command, I believe, has become much more of a memory verse than a mandate. Every born-again member of Southeast Baptist Tabernacle must be a disciple maker of Jesus Christ or disobedient to their Lord. Jesus himself said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I tell you to do?" We have no right to own him or call him our Lord when we are not making disciples of Jesus Christ, for he is not sitting as Lord in our heart. Now, according to Jesus here, disciple making involves three constants. Okay, I'm going to touch upon the first two briefly, but we're going to come to the third because that's what 2 Timothy 2:2 is about. But there are three constants about the Great Commission. There is going, there is evangelizing, and then there is teaching. The first one, he says, is going. Disciple making is not a call for them to come to us to hear the gospel, but it is a command for us to go with them or go to them with the gospel. Now, I'm grateful that the gospel is preached from this pulpit. But you realize the church gathers, and there are many times when there are those who are outside the church. I'm not saying those who go to church, but those who are in the true church, the body of Christ. There are those who are invited, and you ought to invite people to come to these to this place on the Lord's Day. You ought to invite to big events that happen where the gospel is going to be preached. But primarily, it is us going to them. So I ask you, what relationships do you personally, does your family have in this community? Brent and I had to come to the harsh reality about 5 years ago. Our world, because I was employed at a church, our world was nothing but Christians. And we were not fulfilling the command of Jesus to go. And so one thing we began to do is we, as our children got older at about that time, we enrolled in community Little League. So they would learn how to play ball, and so we would actually get to know people. And oh, the opportunities that began to open up. Where are you in this community? What relationships do you have in this world that is without Jesus Christ? Disciple making really begins with the relationships you have built outside of the church building. All right, that's the first part. First constant. The second constant is evangelizing. Now, it is mentioned here as baptizing. So we're going to say evangelizing / baptizing. Nobody is saved by getting wet in the baptismal. But the point here is this. Disciple making involves winning sinners to Christ and then seeing them identify with their new Lord, their triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in baptism. Making disciples is more than just establishing relationships. It is intentional relationship for the sake of the gospel. It doesn't mean that every conversation you have with your friends without Christ has to be about the gospel. But it means that there will be conversations about the Lord Jesus. Showing them that Jesus Christ, who He is, what He has done, and what they must do to find new life, to find forgiveness of sin, to find peace of soul. I talked to someone this week and he said, whenever you preach the gospel, Andy, go for the heart. They need peace. They need rest. They need forgiveness. And they're trying to find it in different religions and they're trying to find it in different avenues and pursuits and they will never find it but in Jesus. So tell them about Jesus. All right. This is a part of the Great Commission. Go, evangelize, see them identify with the Lord in baptism. But what is the third part, which is just as much a part of the Great Commission as the first two, and which mirrors 2 Timothy 2:2, which we've looked at today, and that is teaching. Once you have gone, once you have seen them saved and identified with their Lord in baptism, disciple making involves ongoing instruction in the teaching of Christ. Anybody who says Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not for us today has not understood the Great Commission. Teach them what I taught you. And so that is part of the Great Commission. It is passing along what you have learned from the Lord. By the way, that happens every Lord's Day here at your church. I just was a part of one of the Sunday school classes. You know what happened? The Great Commission was happening upstairs. I am teaching you, or I wasn't teaching, but Pastor was teaching us what he has learned from the Scripture. Every Sunday school class happens. Every time you gather on the Lord's Day, the Great Commission is happening. That's why we gather. We are continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which is an elaboration of the teachings of Jesus. But when it comes to teaching here, yes, there is some curriculum that is used in gathering settings, but this also happens when there is no curriculum. And that's what I want to focus on as we close here. It is two redeemed sinners. That means sinners who have been saved by the grace of God, who are talking about Jesus, and they leave encouraged and more like Jesus. There's a young man who's in my youth group. A few years ago, 3 weeks or so ago, he just got married. One of the guys who's in my youth group, but every so often you have a young person who just, you come very close to. He was such a one with me. Probably 2 years ago, he called me up, or 3 years ago, and he said, Pastor Andy, can I talk with you? He was already out of high school. I said, sure. He said, I just want to tell you what God's been doing in my life. I said, I'd love to hear that. So we went to a Starbucks, you know. It's a great place. We sat down, we ordered, got our drinks, and as we were sitting there, he said, I just want to tell you what God's doing. And for an hour and a half, we sat there and talked, and he shared what God was teaching him in the Word of God. He shared with him what God was doing in his life, what God's direction was, and what he was learning about God. And afterwards, he said, what's God teaching you, Pastor Andy? And I had an opportunity to share some of the same things God was doing in our lives and through my study of the Word of God. And we were there for an hour and a half. We got up, we left, we were both encouraged and a little bit more sharpened and more like Jesus. You know what happened? The Great Commission was happening, helping to make disciples. It's two redeemed sinners getting together, talking about Jesus, leaving encouraged. It is life touching life discipleship. There was no curriculum in that. It's the model of Jesus and the 12. Come, be with me. Jesus would take them around, and as he went around, no matter what they saw, it was an opportunity to make a disciple. He saw buildings, he saw plants, he saw people, he saw birds. Let me tell you what it is to be a part of the kingdom of God. Come be with me. It's the model of Paul and his mission teams. Follow me as I follow Christ. Imagine what would happen if you took Jesus' disciple-making command to heart. Instead of telling him to pray, why not say, come pray with me? Instead of saying, you need to study the Bible, why not say, come study the Bible with us? Come study the Bible together. Instead of on Sunday morning listening to pastor preach and just receiving more information, how about now you listen like a teacher? You listen with your heart ready and maybe even a notepad and note pen ready. Because no matter what he says, you go, oh, that's good, I want to remember that. Because when I'm on the phone with my disciple later, I want to tell her what pastor just said, because she needs that. When I'm with my friends at school around the lunch table, when I'm eating with those folks around the dinner table, when I'm at the nursing home later, when I'm sitting over coffee, when I'm at the house and the neighbor comes by, I want to remember that. I need to pass that along. All of a sudden, you view yourself differently. You're not just a sitter and a soaker. You're a disciple maker. I've got to get this from Pastor, what he's teaching, so I can take it and pass it on. This is how SBT will impact the world. You don't need more and more programs. They have their place. But you need disciple makers. That's what Jesus said. Go. Make disciples. Evangelize. See them identify with Christ in baptism. And tell them what I told you. This is how we impact the world. So let's be very, very difficult. Name one person you are personally targeting to make more like Jesus right now. Psalm 78, verse 4, we will not hide them, these truths of Jesus, the truths of God, from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His wonderful works that He has done. Parents, grandparents, you are the primary evangelists and disciple makers of your children and grandchildren. You talk about, come be with me. You can't get away from them. Disciple making happens. You will teach them how to add. You teach them how to brush their teeth. You teach them how to change the tire. You teach them how to make dinner. Can you not teach them what it's like in the Christ life? Titus 2, verses 1 through 7, Paul reminds another pastor, Titus, that a healthy church is a multi-generational church. I see many generations here. A healthy church is when the older women in the faith are teaching the younger women to be Christ-like wives, mothers, and ladies. The older men in the faith teaching the younger men to be serious disciples of Jesus Christ. That means you're going to have to get, for some of our older folks in the faith, you're going to have to get involved in younger people's lives. That's going to mean praying with them, encouraging them, talking to them about Jesus, answering their questions, inviting into your home, sharing a meal. No matter what your age is, this is what we must be about. It is life, touching life, discipleship. You are made strong by the Lord when you are discipling others in this anti-God world. So what are we supposed to do with this? I think we should close today by having us all pray for God to give us one target to disciple. And it may be your kids. It may be someone else in this church. It may be someone in the community. There is going, evangelizing, and teaching. I focus primarily on the teaching here today. But may we promise God by His grace we will give ourselves to helping one other person become more like Jesus, or we will be disobedient and a weak Christian. So what do you need to do with this? Maybe you are here and Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior. What you need to do is you need to fly to Jesus today. Jesus, save me from my sin. We would love to talk with you from the Word of God and help you understand that someone has taken your place of punishment. Someone offers you life, not death. My Lord. Maybe you need to repent over your lack of involvement in the world, those who need Christ. Maybe you need to recommit that you're going to establish some relationships. Recommit before the Lord by His grace, you're going to make disciples of the nations. We haven't even talked about beyond this community. That's for a whole nother day. What do you need to do?